Hey, good morning. Kids, you can go ahead and go down to your class. I'll borrow this one. Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Jared's story, translation story, while they were in the Dominican, kind of had me cracking up. Reminded me of an old episode of I Love Lucy. Anybody remember that? Lucy's in France, and she's accused of using counterfeit money, and she's arrested and she's taken to the jail, but she doesn't speak a lick of French. But there happens to be a guy, a drunk in the prison who's Italian. He speaks French and Italian, and then Ricky shows up. He speaks Italian and Spanish. And so each time she tries to say something, explain what she's doing, they have to go down this long line, and each one's more expressive than the first. It's a funny episode, but 1 John chapter 2, let me turn there myself. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." One time I was at work, and if you don't realize, I work in a retail store, and I was doing my job. My job kind of carries me all across the store. I pick different orders that have been placed online or are supposed to go out for delivery, and so I was working on that, and there was this family that was up talking to a salesman, and I had to go up kind of near them. When I came within about 10 feet of them, I was really surprised, because here was this clean-cut family, husband and wife, sweet little daughter. When I got within about 10 feet of them, I could smell this terrible body odor, some of the worst body odor I've ever smelled in my life. And that's saying something, because I've been a youth pastor and spent a lot of time doing that. And fifth and sixth grade boy stench is pretty bad. But that family, like I said, from a distance, you would have never known that. And it's probably very likely that they don't even realize that this smell that they give off. This morning, the topic we're talking about is something that can be true of us, and the stench can be all over us, and we not even realize it. And the topic that we're talking about is worldliness. The theme of 1 John is fellowship in Christ. That is, we have this, we're part of a family now, and that there's this family atmosphere to what we have in the Father through Jesus Christ. And one hindrance of our fellowship, Pastor Jared walked us through a passage last week that showed us one of the hindrances of that fellowship is hatred. Or indifference, the lack of love that we have for people in general, but especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's certainly a hindrance to walking with God, having a close experiential intimacy with Him. This passage this morning, these three verses that we read, it addresses another hindrance. It's the hindrance of worldliness. Worldliness, if I was going to define it, worldliness is when we're influenced by godless passions, behaviors, or beliefs. It's that simple. So this morning, the main idea is found here at the very beginning of verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Okay? So we must love God and not the world's system. We must love God and not the world system. When we see this, do not love the world, this is a present imperative. There's an urgency to this. It's possible that the Christians that John is writing to, that they were loving the world, that there's some in there that had bought into some of these false teachings that were going around, and they had gone out of the church because they were in love not just with the ideologies, but the things of the world. And so John has some urgency here saying, hey, do not love the world. It could be stop loving the world. That is, cut this off. Or the things in the world. And that paints a very broad brush, doesn't it? It can be ideologies, but it can also be material things. So set on material things that it takes our love away from God. And by the way, this is not just a matter of prioritization. It is a either or that John is painting here. It's a love God or love the world. You can't really do both. It's not just love God more than you love the world. It's do not love the world. Right? We must love God and not the world system. First of all, because the world's virtues are not God's virtues. The world's virtues are not God's virtues. We see it all the time in media. We hear it in our public school classrooms, the secular colleges and universities, that there are these things that are these, they are the ideals of our culture and society, but they do not reflect God's heart or God's wisdom. The world's virtues are not God's virtues. Continue reading in verse 15. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So he's saying that there are ideologies that underline what lifts up certain things in the world. And it is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, he says here, if anyone loves the world, this is a conditional. We've seen this conditional a lot, not even gotten through two chapters in 1 John, and that if is used here a lot. It's giving us a hypothetical situation. It may be true of the false teachers. It may be true of the members that were at that church that had left to follow the Cerinthian teaching. But he says, if anyone loves the world, you don't have to do it, but here's the hypothetical. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right, so these two clauses right here, if anyone loves the world and the love of the Father is not in him, these are really strong statements. And so we have to kind of understand what John is trying to say here. So we've got to answer two questions of these two phrases. First of all, what is meant by the world? All right, that's a very broad term. And even in the way John uses it, he uses it in different ways in different portions of his writing. So we have to figure out what he's saying here in this passage. And then the second question we have to answer is, what is meant by the love of the Father is not in him? Again, another very strong statement. So when trying to figure out what this means, any man loves the world, there are three prominent ways that John uses that term, world. The Greek word is cosmos. For God so loved the world. He uses it in other ways. It can mean, first of all, it's just talking about creation. Everything in the created universe. Everything in the physical universe. John can mean it in that way. And the Bible uses it like that in other places. It could mean the world's inhabitants. That's how it's used in John 3:16. It's also how it's used in he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It could mean the world's inhabitants. But there's a third possibility, and I would say that this is the probable way, is that it's talking about the world system. What do I mean by the world system? The world system, it's values, its ideologies, and its coordinating efforts. How the world comes together and what comes together from human wisdom, okay? So it's the world's system, the world's way of doing things. All right, the second thing that we needed to answer, what does the love of God is not in him? What does that mean? And the love of the Father is not in him. There's been, again, three primary ways of looking at that. One way is saying, is understood as saying a person is not loving God like they should. So they read this and said, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That means, oh, well, we got to love God better. I've got to change my priorities from loving the world first to loving the world second. But that's not what John is saying here. A second possibility is that many have taken is that he's saying, if any man loves the world, it's evidence that he's not saved. That his affections have not been changed from the inside out. That is a possibility, but I probably take the third interpretation, which would be John is saying that if anybody loves the world, that the fellowship that should be happening with God is not occurring. Okay? So if any man has fallen into this trap of loving the world's culture, the now age. Remember when Paul in 2 Timothy said, Demas has now forsaken me, having loved this present world? Fellowship with God is not occurring because there's a choice in the matter. It's love God or love the world. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. So that word for there, it means because. So the love of the Father is not in him because all that is in the world, the desires of all these things, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So what John is doing, using this because statement to show us a very, very strong contrast. That is, the contrasts between God's virtues and the world's virtues, they are so sharp that the two are in contradiction to each other. That there is a clear difference between the two. So it is a matter of darkness versus light, death versus life, flesh versus spirit, sight versus faith, temporary versus eternal, hostility versus peace, hate versus love. It's a very sharp contrast. And so John is saying there's no way you can be fellowshipping with God when you love the world, because this is what the world is all about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says here, because all that is in the world. And he goes on to explain what that all is. What he is saying is that these three things here, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride in possessions or the pride of life, these three things are what underlie all of the world's virtues and all of the world's values. The word there, desires, is used three times here in our passage this morning. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and then in verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires. The traditional King James translation of that is lusts, which is, in this context, probably a better translation. Desire, it can be translated as desires in just a positive way. Like there were things that Jesus said where that word is used. But epithumia here, the desires or the lusts, it means a deep desire. So it's the kind of desire that controls a person. It's the kind of desire that gives a person their drive. It's the kind of desire that gets a person out of bed in the morning and keeps them going. And that these are the things that underlie the world's ideologies and the virtues that the world stands by. Okay, what do these terms mean? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, or pride in possessions. Well, lust of the flesh, it's the desires that come from our sinful old man. Okay? It's that person that we would be if Christ had not stepped into our lives. If God had not interceded into our lives by sending his son, Christ. And if we have not been regenerated. So the lusts of the flesh are these desires that we have to feed our fleshly appetites. Now, desires themselves are not bad things, because there are desires that each one of us, every human being, have that are just innate. They are a part of us. They are natural. Hunger is one of those things. If you don't have a desire to eat, what'll happen? You'll shrivel away and die. something I really struggle with, right? Hunger. Thirst. Thirst is another okay, neutral desire. You're thirsty because you need some water to keep your system going. There's the desire for companionship, friendship, for love. That's a good desire. There is, when we went through elephants in the room, we talked about sex and we talked about sexual desire. It's a good thing. Sex in itself is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a gift that God created and He gave to us. But our desires become lusts. They cross that line from neutral, okay desire to lusts of the flesh, when we have to find ways to fulfill them in inappropriate ways. So what happens is that hunger becomes gluttony, thirst becomes drunkenness, companionship becomes homosexual feelings, and then the sexual stuff is it's expressed inappropriately in a variety of ways. And so things go from a natural desire to lust by having to fulfill them in inappropriate ways or inappropriate times, inappropriate manners. Lust of the eyes. What is the lust of the eyes? This is really simple. It's when something, we see something, and it visually, through that visual thing, it sends something to the brain and the rest of our body. It flips a switch in us for those lusts and those desires that we have. And so what happens is, once the lust of the eyes kicks in, we dwell and scheme to figure out how to fulfill that lust or how to get that thing. So the lust of the eyes is one way that lust comes into our world and into our bodies. And then you have the pride of life, or the pride in possessions. That's how it's translated here. What this means is it's arrogance. It's arrogance that we have in our possessions, in our power, or our reputation. And so we try to collect things, or we try to earn power. This is what our political system is all about. If you think the Republicans or the Democrats give a flip about you, you're crazy. It's all about how I can get to the next stage and get what? More power. And it's arrogance in our possessions, our power, or our reputation. And so the pride of life, or the pride in possessions, one way that it manifests itself is it manifests itself in us having to find our identity in something, one of those things. That is, we cannot possibly have fulfillment or be fulfilled if we don't have that next car, that next truck, that next house, or that next position at work, or that next thing in the community so people know that I am somebody. That is the pride of life. You want to see the pride of life embodied? See Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel prior to God humbling him. That's the pride of life. It says Nebuchadnezzar went out, he looked at his kingdom and everything he had. He says, look what I have done. Look what I have built. Look what I have gathered. So the pride of life is I. Me, me, me. So these three things are what underlie everything in the world's system and the world's virtues, what the world values and what the world props up. And it's fascinating that you look at the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 especially. Jesus was tempted in all these areas. When he went out into the wilderness and he had fasted for 40 days, it says that Satan came to him, and he tempted him in all three of these ways: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And yet, of course, Jesus was without sin. He conquered all those temptations. So John is saying here, all that underlies the world, especially these three things, God is not the source of these things. He says, all that is in the world, skip down, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So God is not the source of these things. It's the world. It's the flesh. It's the devil. So John is saying, we cannot be in love with the world system and the way of doing things and its values. We can't be in love with it and be walking in fellowship with God at the same time. The two are impossible. It can't be happening. Well, liberal denominations, liberal religions, or secular religions have been trying to do this for years. Embrace advancements or progression in culture and society, but still try to honor Jesus. The two can't mix. James further talks about this in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" James actually takes this a step further. He says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's hostility with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So in this struggle that we have in our world, the world system, way of doing things, and then, of course, God who reigns over all of it and will one day perfectly manifest that reign through Jesus Christ, we sometimes think that in this struggle between two systems, we think that we're in this tug of war. We sometimes see ourselves in the middle and that there's this competition between God and the world. God is tugging on one arm and the world is tugging on the other. And that's how we see ourselves. But listen, God doesn't belittle himself in such a way that makes us the central figure of the story. We're not a rope in a tug of war. God doesn't need us. Remember? God's not writhing his hands in heaven about what kind of decisions and choices that his creation will make. He already knows. He's completely, fully fulfilled without any one of us. But he chooses to love us anyway. And so instead of seeing ourselves as this rope in a tug of war, the analogy has to completely change. And it's more like this. Instead of that, here we are. We are this desperate wanderer in this icy, snowy, blistery storm outside. And we're wandering through this desert, but we have found shelter. We see signs of shelter and warmth. And so here's what we do. We either choose the danger of the elements, the world system, or we choose the warm shelter. And inside this shelter, we must be in close proximity to the warmth and fire that is God himself. All right? So it's a choice that we make. The two are not tugging on us. We are making conscious decisions ourselves. So we are either choosing to wander in the icy storm outside, or we are warming ourselves by the fire from the shelter that is God himself. It's one or the other. In navigating our culture, and I admit it's hard, because especially right now when we see this, I don't want to say transition, but we see this mixture as Americans where our Constitution and many of our founding documents and many of the founding fathers, they did build things and build our country on biblical values. Whether or not they were all Christians, that's clear that they all were not. But there are some things that reflect Scripture in the founding of our country, in our founding documents, and even in the way our Constitution and our system should work today. And so we want to honor those things that do reflect Scripture. But we know we see the rise of secularism in huge ways, right? In my lifetime, I was born in 1986, in my lifetime, we've seen it, we've seen the fruit of some of the things that came, especially in the 60s and 70s. And so in navigating our culture, it doesn't feel like it's all just black or white. And so we need God's wisdom in seeing these things, because in navigating our culture, some things are noble still. Equality, that is a noble thing. Loyalty, that's a noble thing. Love for your neighbor, That's good. Seeking the health of people around you. All those are good things. Caring for the poor, that's a good thing. But some things are mixed with secular values, and then some of our culture's values now are purely secular. All right? And throughout our country's history, there have been purely secular values that we've embraced. Of course, racism or slavery would have been one of those things. But what are some of the things that the world values? What are some of the world's virtues that if you don't embrace these things, you've not evolved. You're lost. You're whatever. You hear bodily autonomy. That is, I can make my own decisions about my purity, what I do with my sex life, and then if I get pregnant from it, what I can do with that baby. That is a virtue in our world. All right? If you go against that virtue, you are blacklisted. Another one is sexual diversity. That we're not supposed to just tolerate it, we have to celebrate it. And so we have a whole month in the month of June where companies and businesses and social medias and all these platforms want us to celebrate it and make a big deal about it. And when you don't do that and you say what it is, it's sin, again, you're blacklisted. And then we see the virtue of the greater good for the greater amount of people, which is what communism and socialism has always stood on. It takes individuality and individual responsibility out of things and just sees everything as a collective. These are all the world's virtues. And these are things that we have to separate from because they do not arise out of Scripture. They flat run in contradiction to what God has revealed to us. Right? And when God speaks, we listen. God is king. Jesus is Lord and not Caesar. But in this world, navigating all these things, trying to figure out what is worldly virtue, what is godly virtue. Listen, Satan doesn't have a lot of ingenuity. Follow me here. What I mean by that is that he's not a creative being like God. God created the world out of nothing. And he did it without any kind of template. Right? So, but Satan, what he does is he repackages sin and repackages ideologies through the centuries and through generations. So man's modern ideologies that we have today, none of them are new. They get repackaged from generation to generation. See, all the worldly ideologies that we can think of that we deal with today, they've been around since the book of Genesis, or at least the Pentateuch. The sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s was not groundbreaking. Right? The hippies weren't the first to think that you could try sex without commitment or consequences. All right? That wasn't they weren't revolutionaries in that sense. That was trying to happen all the way back in the book of Genesis. But it's repackaged, it's rebranded. The LGBT movement, it's not the first to promote and celebrate homosexuality. Sodom and Gomorrah was partially destroyed for that sin. Sexuality is corrupted in so many ways, and by extension of that, it also corrupts the institution of the family. The institution of the family is constantly bombarded. And we see attacks on the family. You go to Genesis, it's not very many generations removed from Adam. We see Lamech, who is multiplying wives. Even today, Black Lives Matter takes a principle that's good, equality, that we all fully embrace, that God created man in the image of God, fully equal. But they take that good thing, but they attach the LGBT agenda to it and the dissolvement of the nuclear family. When they say nuclear family, what do they mean? They mean the traditional family, a husband and a wife in committed relationship, marriage to one another, and the kids that they disciple from that and nurture. And even still, we think of advancements in technology and science. We tamper with genetics, with stem cells from aborted babies, and we introduce hormones and shoot them into people and other crazy things into people's bodies to try to manipulate their God-given biology. But Satan tried to tamper with human genetics and the human race all the way back in Genesis 6. Right? Satan's got nothing new. He's not throwing anything new at us that we've not seen before. It's repackaged. And these ideologies go from generation to generation. But we're facing old ideologies. And the world system is driven by these ideologies, what underlie it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, the pride of life. So the question has to be asked, we're part of this world, or we are in this world, obviously, but we're not part of it. We're called in the New Testament, we're called pilgrims. So what's okay to enjoy and make use out of and benefit from, and what's not? Let me just cut to the chase. It's okay to enjoy things that God has given us. It's okay to enjoy hiking and a beautiful day and creation around us. Organized things can be utilized and enjoyed, even things that are utilized by a system or secular world system. All right? Public school, you can utilize that and make the most out of the benefits. Sports, it's okay to enjoy those. Car show clubs, craft fairs, all of these things are okay. But listen, beware of the underlying philosophies and the pitfalls that are under many of these things. And separate from the ideologies. If it reflects these three areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we have to disconnect from them. We must love God and not the world system. First, because the world's virtues are not God's virtues. Secondly, because the world system is temporary. The world system is temporary. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The word there for passing away, it's paragetai. It means it's a present passive. That means it's in the act of passing away. The world system as we know it is dissolving. The word means that cease, come to a point where it ceases to exist. I like how Glenn Barker put this. He said, all the vanity of this evil world with its devices is passing away. It has already begun to putrefy. It is a corpse not yet buried. But the person who really does the will of God has the breath of eternal life. So here is another contrast that John draws for us, is the contrast of the temporary nature of this world system versus the permanence of the human soul. So the world is passing away, not just the world system, but also along with its desires, these lusts, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so what this means is that the world is moving toward a goal. You realize that God has a program. God has this world moving to a place that He has already designed, that it is predestined to move to. And the world is moving to this goal that will culminate in Revelation 21 and 22, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. What that means is that at some point in the future, after the millennial reign of Christ, this earth, as we know it, will either be completely burned up with fire and a brand new earth created, or this world will be rejuvenated. That is, the surface will be burned up with fire and God will recreate in that sense. Either way, a new earth is coming. And it says that the heavens will flee away, the atmosphere and everything will have to be recreated because the presence and the stench of sin. But the new Jerusalem from heaven will come down from heaven to earth. And so our eternal lives will be spent on this new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. This city that is built 1,300 miles in each direction will be the heavenly home of the saints of all ages for all ages. That's what this world is moving to. The globe as we think of, it's passing away. The world's ideologies are passing away. There's nothing substantive to them. So creation is moving toward a destiny with the complete absence of sin. And that will happen not by development, not by evolution, but it will happen by the intervention of God. When God steps back into this world, like he did with the flood, he intervened and judged the world with water. In the future, God's going to judge the world with fire. Revelation 22, 14 and 15, it says this, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates," New Jerusalem. "Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." So he's saying this new creation in the future, it's going to be completely rid of sin. That sin will be dealt with. It will be relegated to the pits of the lake of fire. If we were to back up a couple chapters in Revelation, Revelation chapter 18, you see a city that's called Babylon. And in the context of Revelation, this city, Babylon, what it does is it embodies the entire world system. So it captures everything that the world is in this one city. Now, is this city revived Rome, or is it an actual literal Babylon in the Middle East? I don't know, but I still think it's a literal future city that, again, embodies the world system as we know it and all these ideologies. And if you read through that, you see the destruction of it. In fact, I'm going to do that. Revelation 18, 21 through 24. It says, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea." So you have in Revelation, you see a scene in heaven, and then you see the parallel event that is the chain reaction of the event in heaven, okay? Or the event in the spiritual realm. You see the chain occurrence on earth. And that's what's happening here. This mighty angel takes up a stone like a great millstone, throws it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. The sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. The sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. The light of a lamp will shine in you no more. The voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. And your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery." That's this world system. Blown away. And because the world system is temporary and the world is temporary, our goal should be for the things that are eternal, the things that are weighty, the things that are substantive. So our temporary money and our temporary buildings ultimately do not matter, unless we are using them for eternal purposes. Our 401k is not the be-all, end-all. Our reputation in sports in high school is not a big deal. Even if sports can get us a scholarship or whatever, our career, unless God calls you to something specific, you should obey. But our career's not even the be-all. And God is much more interested in what we in our obedience than what we lay our hat on as far as our identities. God wants our obedience first and foremost. I came across this video on Facebook this week. It's hilarious. I don't know how, I've never seen it before. But 1980... some variety show had James Brown. Remember James Brown? I think he called the King of Soul or something. So in this video, it's a music video, he had this denim-like jumpsuit, the hair that only James Brown could have. And they had, this scene was shot, I think it was supposed to be a hotel. The title of the song was Too Funky in Here. And so you had these people none of the video makes sense, but people are just dancing from room to room in this video. And he just repeatedly says, "Too funky in here," and shouts like he would do. And you look at that now, and 40 years later, and you're like, what in the world were they thinking? I'm embarrassed for them. That's the perspective that God has on this temporary world. And I really believe that's the perspective that many people are going to have when they get to heaven. And they look back and say, hey, Christ says, this is what you did with your life. This is what you valued. And you just, some of us will sit there in embarrassment. But listen, 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to finish with this. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternity, are eternal. The reality is this, that the most reliable and the most lasting of things cannot be seen or touched. And that's very hard for us that are in a show-me society, an evidential society. But the most sure, the most reliable things cannot be seen or touched. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the warnings that you give us. The red flag here that John gave his audience and he gives us, that the world can steal our affection for you. And you see the world in the putrefying condition that it is. God, help us to see it that way too. There are things that we acknowledge are good in creation that we enjoy. God, I like to participate in sports. I like to enjoy watching them. But I don't enjoy some of the underlying things of them. Lord, give us wisdom when we walk with you. And even the things of this world, help us to use them as tools to glorify you and to reach people with the gospel of Christ, but not see them as gods like many people do. Lord, thank you for Christ. Thank you that we are reliant on his righteousness, his death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation, because we fail in so many ways. We are so inconsistent, and it's easy for our hearts to be captured by the things of this world. Lord, turn our eyes towards you. Lord, where we individually struggle in these things, the lust of the flesh, the things that we feel that we have to fulfill, the lust of our eye, and the pride, the arrogance that we have, Lord, help us to find our identities in you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for us being able to come together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning, like most Sundays, we want to give you an opportunity. If you need to spend some time with God, you just need to talk with him. Maybe something in this passage the Holy Spirit really spoke to your heart about this morning. Maybe you're having struggles with lust or pride or whatever, and you've got to get that right with God. We invite you to do that. You can do that in your seat. But if you feel like you need to humble yourself before God and get down on your knees, this is an excellent place to do that as well. And of course, if you need prayer, we want to pray with you. To help walk with you along your walk with God. I can pray with you. Pastor Jared can pray with you. And there's other people that are more than willing to do that too. So go ahead and stand with us. The worship team begins. Make use of the altar as you need to.